Now, I want to follow up with a little bit of what we did last week. We're talking about the work of the prophets and what God is trying to do. And this week, I've dedicated to just thinking about and studying about what God has given to us and the influence that prophecy has in my life and in the life of our church. And I went through and renewed and read again all of the things that we have that are unique as Seventh-day Adventists. And we see the role that prophecy has in all of that. That prophecy is not there to establish any doctrine. That doctrine comes out of our poring over the Word. The prophecy then comes and affirms, but not forms, not shapes. Here is the God of the universe, if you recall, that was walking with the men from Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And this is the God of the universe in His risen form, who could have revealed Himself and could have told them untold secrets of the universe. And He listened to him and said, "Why are you troubled? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? How is it that all this stuff got past you? Where have you been?" He said, "Well, what stuff?" And so they started the beginning of everything that had transpired over that weekend and what happened to Christ. And it said, "And we had hopes that it was He, because He had done many mighty miracles and He gave all kinds of evidence, and now He's gone." One of them, I told you, was his uncle. And Cleopas watched Jesus from a little child and watched His ministry and saw Him take on His ministry. And he didn't even recognize who Jesus was. It said Jesus withheld from his eyes. Then what did the God of the universe, the whole thing was over, what did the God of the universe do to these two men? He began with Moses and all the prophets and shared those things pertaining to himself. And he will never violate that principle. If you were to have an audience with God today, you were to ask him anything, he would say, "Open your Bibles." The God of the universe would tell you, "Open your Bibles." He would begin at Moses and go through all the prophets and to share with you those things pertaining to himself. Why does he do that? You think about that. You know, I've said many times the God of the universe could align all the stars, could do all the miracles, could shake the whole foundation. But that's not what he's about. That's not what his goal is. In studying our statements as Seventh-day Adventists, I looked at the introductory statement. I went through and looked at all 28 doctrines and went through all the texts. I didn't look all the different texts up, but I looked at all the statements about what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And I asked the question, why do we have these things? What is it all about? And at the very first statement, it says, "We are a people who are open to God's leading." Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, did not stop with the Bible. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that God used Ellen White. But I want to tell you something. He didn't stop with Ellen White. We are a people whose attitude is open to the Word of God, to the leading of God. And I've shared with you three times now. As a church, We have a committee of people that are assigned to go any place in the world where someone claims to be a prophet. I'm proud of our church. I'm proud of the openness that they have to the leading of God and to recognize what He's trying to do. But everything a prophet says, everything they run into, we run it past the Word of God. Well, if it's all in here, why do we need a prophet? Is it possible that we could go on a alternative, oblique, different direction that would lead us away from the Word of God? A prophet is here to help us understand when we cross over a boundary, when we begin saying things, doing things, getting into areas where we shouldn't be. Because one of the key notes that I shared last time was, when God sends a prophet, the church is goofing up. And we use that as a principal sign. And that's good in the sense that we're open to the leading of God. But everything that He's ever said, everything He will say, it's all recorded there. He will not say one other thing to add to this. Why does He do that? Remember what the devil did in tempting Christ? When he went out in the desert and he said, "If you will make these stones into bread, I will believe you." And Jesus says, "You only live by every word that comes from God." This is something new that came outside of the Word of God. And then He took him to a temple. And it was said that when the Messiah comes, He will come to the temple. And He'll stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And He will jump off the pinnacle of the temple right in front of the people during one of the feasts. And it's like, ta-da! I am the Messiah! And the devil bore Him to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, where do you see in the Scripture that the Messiah would jump off the pinnacle of the temple? Well, that was some kind of false doctrine. It had woven its way into it. And it was so important, so profound, that the devil has the audacity to present this before Christ. Show them a demonstration. Demonstrate your mighty power. That you can defy even the power of gravity. And you can come down in front of the feast. Everyone will believe you and the work is over. Jesus says, "You will not tempt the Lord thy God." And then He said, "If you will only bow down and at least acknowledge that I had something significant to say about God. If you would only acknowledge just that much of my argument, I will give up the great controversy and you would have won." Jesus says, "I can't do that. I can't do that. That's not what this is about." So what is it about? What are some of the dangers that we can run into when we come down and we have a set of doctrines? I want to tell you one thing that Ellen White said. Over and over, our theologians said, "Let's put these doctrines down. Let's write them down and let's form them into a creed." She says, "No, no, no." Over and over. Number one, God hasn't shut the door on truth. He's still going to open up. And you know, it says that the General Conference meets every year and they are open to the leading of God to redefine, clarify, or add to anything that they have discovered that God is trying to help the church to know. I love that about my church. It's not a shut door. They're open to the leading of God. But the danger that she said in having these doctrines stated is that we think that that's all that God has to say. And there is a danger that somehow we will think that we have something others do not have, and we will use it to measure our insights, and we will use it as something to put them down and say, look at us, look what we have. But there's one more danger. That somehow we will believe that there is something that saves us more than what Jesus Christ has done for us. That somehow we will use those statements as ladders to heaven or steps to have access to God. The great danger is that somehow we will use those to make ourselves acceptable before God. He says, no. So what I want to do this morning is to use you, use your mind, to try to help me to understand why have we shaped these doctrines. I brought some of them. I want to read just the first line of some of them to try to help us understand. What is a doctrine about? What is it there for? What was the doctrine of that? It's not only in church, you know. They have doctrines all over. What was the doctrine of that?
The military.
Shock and awe. The doctrine of shock and awe. A form of battle. Show them all the muscle and put them in a form of awe so they'll just be beat by the overwhelming power of the church. Of the army. So here, there are other things outside the church that has doctrines. But what does the church use doctrines for? What are they trying to accomplish? Let's establish a few things. Number one, I'm going to tell you a story. A story about HMS Richards, one of the foundation members of our church, tremendous evangelist, voice of prophecy speaker, got a call one day. And they said, there's a man on death row who's going to die this week, who is crying for a pastor to come and to talk to him. And HMS Richard grabbed his Bible, went to the prison. They ushered him down to death row where this man was. And he sat in there with the man and he says, how can I help you? He says, mister, in 1 week I'm going to meet my maker. How do I meet him? How am I saved? HMS Richards sat there and he said he could not move. He could not speak. It was the first time in all of his life, as a Christian, as a pastor, that anyone had ever asked him that. He was dumbfounded. And he said he was so overwhelmed that he went to the bars and cried, let me out of here. And the guard came and let him out, and he didn't have one word to say to that man. He went home, the most troubled man he said you'd ever see. And he went into his house and into his bedroom and into his closet and fell on his knees and says, oh my God, what have I done? What do I tell a man that's on death row? Which one of the 28, Father, is the most important? It wasn't 28 then, it was 27. What do I tell him? He said, in all my life, I've never addressed the issue of how I am saved. He said, I did not come out of that closet until I knew in my own heart how I'm to meet my Maker. And then he went back. He went back to the prison. He was in there. I forget exactly how long. Someone else may remember the story. He went back to that prison and they took him down. And that same guy was there. And he sat down, tears coming down his eyes. And he said, this, my brother, is how you meet your Maker. And was able to tell him the story of how to meet God. And do you know something? He didn't tell him one of the 28. He didn't tell him one. Now, did that mean that he took all 28 and threw them out and said, these are worthless? He fell on his knees before that man and wept with him. He said, you, sir, have led me. You're the instrument to lead me to my Maker. He says, I now know how to meet my Maker. I didn't do it, and I've been preaching for years. I now know how to meet my Maker. This, sir, is how you meet your Maker. Both of them on their knees together. Incredible story. Well, folks, if those doctrines are there, and they're not there to try to be steps for you to please your Father, they're not there as criteria. They're not there as something to establish our church above every other church. Why are they there? What do you say to yourself? You're here on the Sabbath in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What is it about those? There is a move today to move the influence of those to the side and say, why do we do this? Why do we have these things? I believe it's another instrument of the devil to try to distort what God is really trying to do. So I'd like to ask you, why did God have those? You know, while you're thinking, I want to share a story with you. I shared it yesterday. How does God get our attention? Sometimes He has to use some very unique ways to get our attention. There was a group of little girls who were just growing up, and they were finding the joy and the elation of makeup. And so one of them discovered that if they went into the bathroom and kissed the mirror, it left a perfect impression of her lips. So another one went in and kissed the mirror. Well, all of a sudden, this janitor had all kinds of work to do. That stuff's hard to get off the mirror. And so one after another, day after day, they were doing this. And finally, the janitor went to the principal and said, what are we going to do? And the principal sent out a message and says, girls, do not do this. This is really creating a problem for our janitor. And it just kept up. So finally, principal got all these little girls together, took them in the bathroom along with the janitor. And he says, now girls, they are creating such a problem for the janitor that you're making his work so much more difficult. I want you to see how hard it is on him to get these lip prints off the mirror. All the little girls were standing there and go, oh boy. So the janitor very humbly came in and he says, now he's going to clean the mirrors to show you how much work you're creating for him. So the janitor went over to the toilet bowl and sopped up his sponge. Not one more lip print on the mirror. What does God have to do to get our attention? One of the things I'd like to share with you this morning is what God is trying to do to get our attention. When we look at the Scripture and the God of the universe speaks and says, "This is why I'm coming." Give me your ideas. What did Jesus say were His ideas why He was coming? Share with me. What are some of the reasons? When Jesus was there, He said, "The Son of Man has come for what?
Show the Father."
And in John 17, it talks about, He says, "And this is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is life eternal. So it's critical, life eternal, to show the Father. Another one.
To seek and save the lost.
Pardon?
To seek and save the lost.
Okay, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Any others? Why did He come?
That you might have life and have it
abundantly. Oh, I love that. Now when it says, I went in there and looked at that where it says, "And you shall have life and you shall have it abundantly." I thought He was talking about eternity. The Word has nothing to do with longevity. The Word has to do with quality. Because Jesus fills every second with life. He says, I'm not going to promise you that you're going to have 5 seconds from now. I'm going to tell you, in connection with Me, that second is going to be life. And folks, this heartbeat, that's life. Life just occurred. Life occurs this second. So what He's saying is, don't let your heart be so troubled over what's going to come. Don't let your heart be so troubled over what has happened. Because if you're there, you're not here. If you're there, you're not here. You can't be alive. Jesus says, if you want peace, come unto Me. And I will give you peace that passes all understanding. And when I have that peace, I can focus on this second. Does that make any sense? So when He says, "I will give you life, I will give you abundant life, I will give you the capacity to be fully alive this second." Whew. Isn't that an incredible promise? What else did He say? He said, "I came to give you life. I came to reveal the Father. I came to
seek and save.
What else did He say why He came?
Show us how to love one another.
Ah, by this shall all men know you're My disciples
if
you have love for one another. It's a fruit of knowing Jesus. He creates a capacity in me to, number one, love this incredible thing, to help me understand what I'm like without Him, which gives me the capacity to love another human being. Oh, that's wonderful that Jesus will develop that in me. What else? There are some other ones that He said why He came. I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to give you life. I have come to... Another one, really, really, really important. I know there are others. Okay, that's similar to what she said. Another one?
You've seen Me, you've seen the Father.
Okay, to reveal the Father. What else?
Teach us the principles of His kingdom.
Okay, we'll come back to that. What else did He give us? Important. As far as I see, and I know there are many that I haven't seen.
Well, He said to the Samaritan woman, He said, "I've come to give the water of life. You can't find that anywhere else."
Okay. And that has something to do with our salvation. He's going to give us... Yeah. And He said over in John 7 that as a result of this, as a result of knowing Me, out of your belly will flow living water. But there's another one that's really vital. I don't want to play a guessing game. What about where He says... freedom. I have come to set you free. Is that important?
Amen.
Cool. critical. How does he set us free? Free from what? Oh, boy, we're going to come to that.
He sets us free from the way we think.
Okay.
And he sets us free from the traps that our own minds can set.
Oh, we can fool ourselves so easily. Go ahead, I didn't mean to interrupt.
I was just saying, as I look at our doctrine, to me, that's what that does, is it sets me free to see the truth about God.
Mm.
Because as human beings, without the Word of God, we can conjure up all kinds of things of who we think God is.
Absolutely.
And really, what that structure does, just like a child is free if he knows his parents are there and the boundaries are there,
mm-hmm.
and they're going to be there.
That's yes.
a free and happy child.
Yes.
One that is allowed to do anything they want is not free.
Mm-hmm.
He's a miserable child. And God knows that about our personality.
Yes. In a way... By the way, it's really interesting in therapy. One of the things that I want to try to emphasize to people is that the child's greatest security comes in how mom and daddy love each other. Not how many times they tell the child they love them. Their security comes in the passionate love of mom and daddy. Mom and daddy wrestling together and playing together and talking together and facing crisis together and enjoying one another. So, one of the things that our Heavenly Father does is try to help us understand parameters. Is it possible that the human mind can conjure up all kinds of weird things? Where do you think idols come from? Who is this God? Oh, I know. Let's go out there and grab a stick and do it whittling and dip him in gold and say, here it is, and then we fall down before him. That's a mystery. Yes.
I think we have a little help because we know it's Satan's design to put all these thoughts and to misconstrue the truth about who God is.
Oh.
So he sets us free also from the delusions and sophistries.
Yes.
And the falsehood of what Satan wants to reveal to us who God is.
Oh, yes. Roger, was it you or Rick that said about the death?
Yeah.
Okay. What is behind that for you?
Well, I think that we just have a destiny for death and apart from Christ.
A destiny for death. Okay. Can you hear him over here? Okay.
Mm-hmm. And apart from Christ, so... and I think that he would have none, die if it will.
Okay.
So I think in a way it's him saying, I can do everything. And you said something a few weeks ago that has stuck with me forever is that the only thing God cannot do is affect man's will.
That's exactly right.
And so, in a way, he gave man that opportunity that before he didn't have.
Yes.
Death provided, that death was destined.
Yes, absolutely. That was the end result.
Right.
And last Sabbath, I tried to add that there is a place in the heart, in the mind of man, that the devil has absolutely no access to. No access. He doesn't know when you're praying to the Father. He has no idea what you're saying. And even in the demoniacs, their guttural cries and their screaming and their yelling as they came down on the Master, and they were screaming at him, cursing and everything. Only the omnipotent ear could hear the cry for help that came out in the form of screaming and yelling. How many people are around us today that are screaming out the same way? Only the omnipotent God can give you the power to hear that. A little child screaming and yelling and carrying on, a teenager carrying on. Only the power of God will give you the ability to hear what that cry is about. So, the doctrines are not here to save us. What are they here for? One of the things, one of my passions that I would love to do, to take my Bible and a concordance and to sit down with some of my brethren and take every one of those doctrines and go through them for myself. And this is the question that I would be asking of everyone. I believe every doctrine that we have is a brushstroke on the portrait of Christ, on the portrait of God that we have. Every doctrine is another brushstroke on the portrait of God that we have. And we could come up with a pretty distorted picture of God with some doctrines, couldn't we? Even the way we interpret some of those. And sometimes we elevate those doctrines, the doctrine of health, the doctrine of the Sabbath, the doctrine of, and I go on and on, we can elevate those to such a place to where we think adhering to those saves us. There is one being that saves us. Thou shalt believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nicodemus, you must be born again. But what happens after that? I want to share with you a little bit about these from my perspective and invite you to look at them in perhaps a little different way of what these are. I'm not going to read them off verbatim at all, but I'd just like to share with you some of the things that I ran across as I was reading these. This first one, really, really, I love it. Because it tells me how my church is failing, as many mistakes as it made, whatever. It is open to receive messages from God. Just like you and I have sat down and made discoveries about the names of God and the depths of His love that we're trying to convey to people, how much He loves us. It's no new truth, but it's looking at truth from a different perspective. That's all that we're doing. And it's a perspective that causes you to fall in love with your Father. It says the Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed. That is their only creed. And they hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth here, constitute the church's understanding and expression of the teaching of Scripture. Revision of these statements may be expected at a general conference session when the church is led by the Holy Spirit to a fuller understanding of Bible truth, or finds better language in which to express the teaching of God's holy word. I got so excited when I read that, to see how open it is and what we're trying to do. If then that's what the truth is, all of our truth comes from this Bible, and do 28 doctrines cover all the teachings in the Scripture? Now, we could add all kinds of them. All kinds of them. But let's look and to see what some of these are. Our attitude toward the Holy Scriptures. It's God's Word given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in this Word. Now, let me ask you something. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? The truth shall set you free." And the Jews that were there said, what do you mean set us free? We're Abraham's seed. What are you talking about freedom? Would someone read John 8, 32, and I think it's through 34? Somebody real quick, out of the English. Okay.
Then you will know the truth.
Okay, can you hear him? Okay.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Oh, now look what he said. We're Abraham's seed. What are you talking to us? We're free. He said, wait a minute, that's not even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we are enslaved to sin. We have things reigning over us that lead us to do things, say things. They're just absolutely ridiculous. And he says, I've come to set you free. And it's an interesting statement. It's for freedom that I set you free. I've got to help you with what I've seen about that, and I'd love to get your input. How do you... He sets me free, and it's for freedom that I set you free. Well, this far in my life, this is what I understand that to be. He saw us in bondage. We're born on the train. We had no choice going that way. Now the fact is, Jesus came and died and provided the way back, and that way is there. There's nothing we can do to enhance it. There's nothing we can do to change it. It's there. It's a fact. Our job is to go out and to announce this established fact. So he says, I gave you the truth to set you free, and it's for freedom. So he took me from a bondage of sin, and he did not put me in a bondage of religion. He took me from a bondage of sin, and just like he said to the Jews when he brought them from Egypt, and he got them in the desert and put half the tribes on one side of a mountain, and there's a valley in between, and he put the other six tribes over on the other side of the mountain. And they sang antiphonally. When we allow God to do in us what His Word says, these are the blessings that will come. And the other one would answer. And when we neglect, when we shut our ears, when we don't do what God says, these are the curses that will come. And it's called the choir, the antiphonal choir of the blessings and the cursings. And he said, this day you have heard the truth. I have freed you from Egypt, and I freed you to be able to stand here, and now I want to pass before you my glory. And as I pass my glory before you, to give you the freedom to choose if you want to follow me. You talk about respect. I will never use force. I will never use the fear of hell, the reward of heaven. I will never use those things. I want you to be free to choose. So he took us from a bondage of sin, and it's for freedom that I've done this. And he says, today, I pass my glory before you. Choose this day whom you will serve. And what did Joshua say? As for me and my house, I choose to follow the Lord. now. He tells us then of all of these brushstrokes on the face of God to help us understand. Our time's going so fast. I just want to take a few. What is it about deaths? Well, several years ago, I died on an operating table, and my son happened to be there, emergency room nurse, and he said many times he had to jump on the table with someone and crack open their chest in order to save them. And he said, "It's the most terrifying moment of my life, Dad." And he said, "I had all this skill, but when it was my father lying on that table," he said, "all I could do was scream out, 'Doctor, doctor!'" He didn't know what in the world to do. It's like that lady that took years of karate training, waiting for someone to try to attack her. And finally, one day, someone did attack her. The only thing she knew to do was beat him over the head with her umbrella. My son said, "I had all this knowledge in what it was my father. So I know what it's like to die." I just closed my eyes and everything faded out. I didn't see any bright lights. I didn't experience anything like that. When I came back, I didn't know anything had happened to me. And my son said, "Dad, do you remember what happened?" I said, "No, what?" He says, "You don't remember them putting those electric things on your chest?" He said, "You jumped off the table like that." He said, "Do you remember that?" I said, "No, I don't remember anything." He said, "This is incredible." Outside of that, that's the only thing I know about death. Why do we have a doctrine about the state of man in death? What is the God of the universe who says, "I know what is in heaven, I know the life of man, I know what is after death"? Why does He give us that? What does it protect us from? Pardon?
Sorrow.
Fear.
Sorrow.
Fear.
Because
I sit on a plane coming back from Portland, Oregon, next to a fellow that was on his way to Iraq, and we were talking about the state of the day, and we talked about some of these very things, and he wanted to know what Adventists believed and why we believed in those things. Why don't we think that we all go to purgatory? Why don't we think that our families, once we die, can pray us into heaven and all these kinds of things?
Yes.
And I said, because it is so peaceful in knowing that God has said He will come again, that those that believe in Him are asleep, they're restful. We don't have anything to be fearful of. We have immediate sorrow, but we don't have to have that long-term sorrow.
Absolutely. That hopelessness.
That hopelessness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And does it protect us from the demon world?
Yes.
And you look at all the things that just that one doctrine protects us from. Does it save us?
No.
And if somebody else doesn't believe like I do, I was served as a chaplain for a long time, and I go in and I talk to people, and they would express, "Well, it's okay, mother's passed on, and she's now with Jesus." I said, wait a minute here. What are you talking about? She's with Jesus. Don't you know? And I whipped out my sword. And I threw her on the floor and I began jamming all these texts down her throat. No.
Rob, everybody's alluded to this, but let's just say the word. That doctrine gives us freedom. When you look at the bondage that our minds are under, if we feel like a loved one is watching us, bondage that people feel because they feel like if they have to do all the right things, they will not be in heaven. I mean, when Christ said He came to set us free, this is a perfect example. He gave us the truth about that, and it does set us free.
Yes, and only God knows what it's like to die.
Nathan was on an airplane. He's told this story before, and there was a nun sitting next to him, and she was crying. And he asked her what was the problem, and she said, "I just lost one of my best friends." And she was very troubled, and he asked her for the Douay, and he said, well, he was Seventh-day Adventist, and he got her Bible, the Douay version, and he thought, oh, I hope I find everything here. And he pointed out to her about the state of the dead, and her response was, "This is so wonderful. I never knew that before. It gives me so much peace."
God has given these things to us for our comfort, for our protection. We don't know what heaven is like. We don't know what death is like. All of this is pure speculation. And the Lord has come and to give us guidance. He's helped me to understand that if I am wealthy and I find my fulfillment in seeking wealth, He says there's a danger in that. If I'm poor and I'm always afraid that I don't have enough and I crave enough and I'm always going after it, He's given me a provision. He said, "Test me. Try me." And He comes up with a doctrine of tithing. None of these were ever designed to save us. Every one of these are an insight into the character of an incredible, loving Father who says, "I want to wrap my arms of love around you and to protect you." Is that all there is? Are there other things? Folks, the more I study that, the more that floods open, telling me more about myself, about others, about His character. It's unending. And yet, we want to find out the very basic things and then close the treasure chest as if there's nothing else in there. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for those in our past who loved you and wanted to understand your will. And Father, I know that our belief system is not set in concrete, yet there is more and more to learn about you, and thank you for the guidance that you have given to us. And I know there are things for us to change and correct and add, all because you say your Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into all truth. And thank you for the guidance that Ellen White gave. And she said, "Why are you studying me instead of Scripture? My whole purpose is to point you to Scripture. And the light that I have given you is no more than a crack under a door to attract you to the light on the other side." And thank you, Father, that you're willing to open up that door and to let us to see the fullness of your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.